Eternal Father, Almighty God, Creator, Lover of our souls, Shedder of light and peace and joy and understanding, Revealer of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, by thy Spirit, grace this hour of worship. Give to our minds intelligent comprehension. Give to our wills strength of purpose. And may our worship please thee. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the beautiful island of Arran, lying off the west coast of Scotland, is a little town called Corrie. The mass of Goat Fell, rising behind the town, rugged as an old leather jacket, gives a very beautiful setting, covered with firs and pines and birches. During the summer, everything is quiet and peaceful. The fisher folk are happy and content with their rough life. But in the winter, the storms blowing in from the Atlantic raise tremendous waves that crash on the rocks at the foot of Corrie. During the summer, many tourists come to the Western Highlands and the Western Islands of Scotland. The children play in the clean tidal pools that are left by the passing tides. The gulls cluster around the fishing boats, and the fisher folk gather in their harvest and talk happily to the visitors. And everyone comes to see the spring of Corrie. It's peculiar because it comes out on the shoreline below the tidal, below the mark left by the high tides. When the tides come in and the waves roar, that little spring is covered up. Its heart filled with bitter, salty water. But when the tides go down, the spring is seen there to be flowing just as sweet and just as fresh and just as refreshing as it was before. And the tourists come to look at the spring, feel its chilly water, and drink its sweet, refreshing, life-giving moisture into their system. When I first read about the spring of Corrie, I couldn't help feeling that it was a very wonderful illustration of the grace of God. It never stops flowing. Storms and the tempests and the bitterness of life might overflow it, might seem to fill its heart and distort its function, but it keeps on flowing ceaselessly. The grace of God is a never-flowing, life-giving, refreshing, cleansing stream. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning looking at a catena of passages that give to us some inspired words that indicate what grace is. I don't need to try it on you. I've tried it in many classes in many places. Suggesting, take a piece of paper and write your definition of grace. And I always end that with this statement. If you put unmerited favor, you get an automatic F. That generally injects some urge to think. And I advise them to think because it's neither painful nor fatal. It's a an excellent exercise. Think, what is this word grace? The Greek word is charis, from which we get charity. What is charity? Charity is grace. Grace is charity. What is this stuff known as charity? 10 cents in a Salvation Army box? A gift of a suit of clothes to the Dorcas that you don't need anymore? A donation of some dented cans of food that the supermarket is ashamed to sell? What is charity? Well, those three illustrations are sufficient to underline one point about charity. Charity is thing. Charity is not words. The charity is money. It's goods. It's giving something. It's serving somebody with tangible, visible, weighable clothes, food, money. Charity and things are inseparable. You don't have charity existing where you don't have something. And that something, at least, is designed to be of help. Every penny counts, the solicitor says. And if that Salvation Army lass stands there smiling long enough till her smile freezes on her face, the bell still rings, every penny sometimes counts, and the poor are fed. Charity and things are inseparable. Charity is a thing given to help. Grace is also something. Grace is not an attitude. Grace is something. Well, now let's look at it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon you. So from this verse, you get the picture that grace is strength or power. Power in certain contexts. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's the power of God, the strength of God, that makes adequate in weakness or lack. Weakness or lack. Now, I'm no weightlifter. But in one church in which I was functioning, we needed to move a piano from here to there. And we got some piano movers because it was going up some stairs. And there was a bend in those stairs. Now when you take a piano, this was only a grand piano, upstairs and round the bend, somebody has got to be at the bottom. And somebody was at the bottom. Wasn't I. I was an unpaid foreman praying. Two men were carrying this up. Two sawed-off Scotsmen, 4 feet wide and 5 feet tall. They had no back problems. And the fellow behind it finally round the bend, must have had about 90% of the weight of this piano. And I was there right at the back, wondering and hoping, praying. And they stopped. He said some sound that was communicated to the man at the top, and they stopped, and he waited. And then I heard him say, "Oh, Christ." And I thought he was going to fall. And I got behind it and pushed, and it went up. Well, now, my contribution was about 3 grams. But it was enough. I said before, I'm no weightlifter. If I'd been in his place, he couldn't move, of course. He had it. If he had moved, the piano was on top of him. But the boost that helped, the fragment of uplift, was just enough. The pause evidently rested him enough. The realization that there was nowhere else he could go. He couldn't duck out of the way with that piano in the position he was enough to get it up and around the corner. They stopped it and rested and took it the rest of the way without any problem. Grace functions in need, in weakness. It's the sufficiency that takes it up. Now, God said here, "My grace is sufficient." Now, think about these wonderful words. I love to review them. Grace is sufficient. Here's a man that can push 450 pounds. Well, he's carrying a piano. By the way, I had a student who could do that. And his wife confessed to my wife that every time she wanted him to move the furniture, that was his rest day. See, he only pushed 3 times a week. She had to learn to synchronize with his practice. Grace is sufficient. It's adequate. The man who can push 400 plus pounds and the man who can push 40 pounds. Each needs grace, but the grace is sufficient to each need. 1 Corinthians 5:12. You'd need to jot these down if you're interested in studying them. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Nope, I've got the wrong reference here. I'm sorry. The text that I'm looking for is true grace. It's also found in 1 Peter, if I have got this one right. Yes, it's 1 Peter 5, verse 12. I got the Corinthian one wrong. 1 Peter 5, 12. He says, "I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God." True grace. A theologian of a decade or so ago talked about cheap grace. Cheap grace. It's a terrible tragedy in some Christian philosophies, this cheap grace. Let me do everything. I haven't got to do anything. Cheap grace. There is a true grace. In Romans 5:20, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There is abounding grace. And this abounding is balancing, equalizing. Somebody is in need. Well, what is his need caused by? Sniffing glue? Smoking pot? Shooting hard drugs? Getting drunk, dissipating in a dozen ways. I've had students in college. The Lord may give them back their brains, but they've certainly blown them. They can't remember. They can't concentrate more than 5 minutes. They're trying desperately to do what is right. They've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born-again Christians. But they're a little above happy morons. They got into college because they had good high school grades. Before they shot their, blew their brains. But now they're having a struggle. And I've talked to them and prayed with them. It's only a miracle that will restore them. We need, desperately, and where need is, grace abounds. Where more need is, grace more abounds. Where much more need is, grace much more abounds. It's a balancing, adequate making, restorative gift of God. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thankfulness to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So here is something, this ministry of grace, as he starts out in the first chapter and says, grace, verse 2, grace be unto you. Now here this grace is administering abundantly, supplying the want of the saints, to glorify God. There is abundant, supplying, adequate, making grace. Acts 4:32. What was the effect of this grace? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles witnessed of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. See the effect of this great grace. Notice the two stages. The multitude of them that believe, this is the congregation, were of one heart and one soul. Where there are divisions, where there are schisms, where there are hostilities, where there are polarizations of parties, there is no grace. They were of one mind and one heart. They allowed the grace of God to function in their lives. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own. Unselfishness. Unity, unselfishness. And since the multitude of believers was thus, the apostles had great power. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Now those of us who witness, on the public platform, in many other ways, can, by the attitude of the congregation, receive tremendous power. I was at a meeting with some businessmen not so long ago. They were discussing money. And the discussion of money moved to tithing. And one of them says, "Aren't you a pastor of the Glendale's Seventh-day Adventist Church?" I said, "Yes, I was happy to fulfill that position." So, well, now, Seventh-day Adventists give us all an example. They are all such faithful tithe payers. I didn't say anything. I was happy for whatever the testimony was worth. What would this church do if all the members were faithful tithe payers? We have about 45% tithe payers. Now, if they were all faithful tithe payers, what a tremendous boost it would give. What an attitude those who are not of the faith would have. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Faithful givers. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Now what does this grace, great grace do? Romans 3:24. The book of Romans is the book of grace. Romans 3:24. Grace is a justifying power. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace justifies. Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Grace elects. Grace chooses. 2 Corinthians 8:6. Grace finishes. Colossians 3:16. Grace puts a song in the heart. If you care to look for what grace does and jot it down, you could meditate on it for the rest of the day. This abundant, electing, transforming, making adequate, powerful grace justifies the sinner, freely forgives him for his sins, empowers him to fulfill all the divine requirements. But, Galatians chapter 2. As a prelude to verse 21, let me read verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, in this juxtaposition, there is a tremendous emphasis. Paul is saying, I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. But the life that I now live by faith is empowered by grace. My role is not to frustrate the grace. Man does that all the time. He frustrates the grace. He is lifting a piano around the difficult corner. And the hand of grace sustains him, but he slaps down the hand. Let me alone. Let me alone. He can't do it alone. I've often thought that cry of the man, O Christ, was a prayer said in blasphemy. Like the lunatics at Gadara, full of the devil, crying to God to depart in the person of His Son. And Jesus took that cry, depart, as a call for help, and exorcised the evil spirits, and restored the man to soundness of mind. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing, abundant, adequate-making grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounds this world like an atmosphere. We didn't create the atmosphere. We didn't design it to help all our systems function right, to ventilate, to oxygenate, to revivify. God provided it. We must breathe it. we can fill it with murk and miasma. But it is there. The breath of the Holy Spirit is ready to blow it clean. And the latter rain is ready to wash it clean, that we may breathe this atmosphere of grace, that we can frustrate it. And I want in the closing moments of this meditation to invite you to think introspectively. What are the burdens like that great piano that is crushing you down? In your life, face it, name it, and say, Lord Jesus Christ, you have promised that your grace will make me sufficient. Help me. What is that sin that is taking the life sap from your spiritual growth? Face it. Acknowledge it. Ask God for forgiveness, and His grace freely forgives. For where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And then when you have gained justification through His grace, and you leave the quiet place here and go out, you still have to live. You still have to meet the same temptation and perhaps lift the same load. Now you are not alone. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Look into your heart and say, Lord, by the spotlight of thy Spirit, show, search, try. Tell me. And when His voice says, this is what you must get rid of, this is the wrong you must right, this is the sin that must be forgiven, that is the injured person that you must make friends with, then remember, my grace is sufficient. Lift the phone and start dialing, and His grace will be sufficient. Start the car and start driving in the direction, and His grace will be sufficient. Get under the burden with singing grace, and you will find somehow His power has made your weakness strong. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how young or how old. Doesn't matter how long seated these habits and sins are. My grace, Jesus promises, is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And the word perfect is teleological. It will enable you to reach the goal that I have set. It is sufficient. And as I listened to the choir sing Amazing Grace, my heart was lifted up when all the redeemed of all the ages will stand on that better land and look at the Lamb in the midst of the throne, crowned with seven crowns, clad in glory and honor, and they will sing Amazing Grace. But for the grace of God, I would not be here. And the angels will sing the Obligato. How will we stand? How do we stand? No one need leave this place this morning without the burden of sin completely removed. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is no obstacle, no object that you cannot attain that the grace of God can fail to help you. Do you want it? How seriously do you want it? We have a part to play. Let no one fool you. We have a part to play. God that worketh in you willeth and doeth, but He works in you. You must not frustrate the grace of God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we are sinners. please forgive our sins. In the quietness of this moment, each one of us is focusing on his sin. Harsh words, unjust criticism, malicious gossip, stealing and cheating in business, cheating in family life, rebellion, anger, hostility against parents, indifference to thee, an eternal truth, selfishness, materialism, eternal Father, thou dost know. In thy mercy, by thy grace, through the blood of thy Son, cleanse us. We lay the burden of guilt upon thee, grateful that thou dost take it all. We love thee. We love thy grace, adequate, empowering, fulfilling grace, amazing, ever flowing. Keep us from frustrating it. Help us ever be ready to be yielded to it. And may thy design in each of our lives be so fulfilled that thy heart may be made glad, the witness of thy love extended abroad, and we ourselves satisfied, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.